church.
Welcome everybody who's here with us this morning. Hope you have had a good week. We've got a full service this morning, so lots of things that we'll be doing this morning, but want to welcome those of you who are on all our social media platforms, whether you're there on Facebook, YouTube, Twitter. Be sure to heart, like, share, follow, subscribe, do all those things. It helps to get the word out even more. We do a great job of that, so continue to keep that work up. Thank you for those being there on our phone live streaming. If you know somebody who needs that number, who does not have the internet, it's a free call, doesn't cost them anything. Encourage you to get that number from us after the service or call call the church office. We'll be glad to share that with you. As you came in this morning, you should have seen some bulletins that our ushers were able to give you there. If you didn't get one of those, be sure to get one. There's lots of upcoming activities that we have upcoming, but that's all under the info tab on our church website, highlandbaptistchurch.com. Go over to that info tab. You can download it there. We have children's worship bulletins there, ages 7 and up, ages 3 and up. They're in the windowsill to my right. Children's church will be dismissing a little while later. And so just wanted to remind you of those things that are upcoming there. And also our prayer list is there. So be sure to get that downloaded, as there's many that we have there on the prayer list. And you'll hear some updates at the very end of our service. Well, we want to begin our service this morning with the Lord's Supper, so I'm going to go ahead and ask our deacons, if they would, to go ahead and make their way down to the front here. I think most everybody got that, so that's great. All right, in the scriptures, Paul tells us about the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after the supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord." So he says to us, as we want to do this morning, let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. And so we want to take just a moment in prayer before we uncover the elements here to go to the Lord to examine our hearts in prayer. I'm going to ask Brother Bradley if he'll lead us in this time of prayer.
Lord, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for your body and your blood that you sacrificed for us, so we don't have to suffer just like you did. Just be with us as we reflect on ourselves, that we may reflect you. Just go with us throughout this week. In our prayer.
As Paul told us, Matthew's gospel also tells us that as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and blessed it after he broke it. So let's go to the Lord in prayer for the partaking of the bread. Brother Steve, if you'll bless the partaking of the bread.
Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for this opportunity to come to the table. Lord, we're just so thankful for the love that you've given us, and Father, the opportunity that we can have salvation through you. Lord, we're just so thankful for that you would think enough of us that you would sacrifice your own son, his broken body, that was done for us so that we could have everlasting life. Father, we do not have the ability ourselves to be sinless, but through the broken body of Christ, we have that opportunity, and we're just so thankful.
Yes.
Forgive us, Lord, and we fail thee. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And if you've been with us since we have started using these cups, you peel the bottom piece off to access the bread there. And the scripture tells us in those verses also that after he had broke the bread and blessed it, he gave it to the disciples and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, do this in remembrance of me."
The scriptures in Matthew also say that he took the cup and he gave thanks for it also. So I'm going to ask Brother Mark if he would to lead us in the blessing of the cup.
Lord, we do thank you for the blood that was shed of our Lord on our behalf. May we understand what it cost you and what it means in terms of our accountability to you. We thank you for it, in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. And with the cup, you just peel the top off. And the scripture says in Matthew that after he had taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." The Gospels also tell us that when they left the upper room that evening, they sang hymns on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. So we want to ask if you would to stand with us, please, and we're going to sing "Blessed Be the Tide," just the first verse here. Seated. Thank you.
Good morning, all. What a beautiful day. Summer in March. If you would now, take your hymnals and turn to hymn number 4, and let's praise the Lord by singing "To God Be the Glory." Please stand with us and
I'm
Amen. As we are now at our time, missionary moment of the week time, just want to remind you of our missionaries of the week in your bulletin there. We heard their story on video last week. That's Fred and Casey Weymouth. In our prayer guides, want to encourage you to continue praying for each one of those missionaries. We are going to be listening to the story today of our missionaries in Montreal, Quebec on day 4 of your prayer guide. So prayerfully watch this video.
When I talk to people in the streets of Montreal, think about it this way. You're evangelizing people who literally never heard about the gospel. There's less than 1% evangelicals in Quebec. So you are coming in to engage truly an unreached people group. Our church is a church plant located in the heart of the city of Montreal. Every Friday night, we have an evangelism team. We go out, and it's not like, here's the gospel, see ya. No, it is actually, hey, let's talk about this. Let's discuss.
My name is Sam Gibault, and I've always had a lot of questions all the time, never-ending questions. When a question starts in my mind, I try to read, I try to get all the points of view. And so I think I lost my way because I thought that the Bible was just another book. So it's like, oh, okay, so I need to find a place where I can ask questions, go as deep as I want.
Sam, when he first came to our church, he was confused. He had a lot of questions. But our church helped Sam navigate through difficult terrain.
The way that Andrew did it, it was just like obvious. Here's what the Bible says. Here's what the Word of God says. Here's who Jesus is. And at some point, I was convinced.
I have seen God move in amazing ways. And Sam is just one example. To baptize 10 people in 1 year is unheard of in a hard place like Quebec. Only a big God can do amazing things with small things, like our small church plant.
And you can read more of their story there in your prayer guide on day 4, as we said. So we want to pray for all of our missionaries this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for missionaries like those, like Andrew, Mark and Petra, Adil, who have gone to Montreal, Quebec. Father, we pray that you would continue to bless them, continue to open the doors. We know that much of Canada, Lord, is unchurched. Much of Canada does not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And so we pray, Lord, especially for the ministry there in Quebec, that more fruit to come from those Friday night on the street gospel conversations. Father, we pray that you would call and equip more church planter interns out of the church there who will help to plant more new works. And we just pray, Lord, that there would be more Christians to come and share Christ with so many who are lost there in Quebec and across Canada. We pray, Lord, for our missionaries who are serving in Moldova. And just ask God with the difficulties and things that they face there, Lord, that you would help them to continue to grow in their faith, to continue to draw closer to you. Lord, we pray for the Bible studies and different things that are going on there to continue to flourish and to grow. And impress upon our hearts, Lord, what we might give towards the Annie Armstrong Easter offering that goes to support those North American missionaries across our nation and Canada and other places in North America. So bless us, Lord, this morning that we might be a blessing to the nations of the world. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Just want to remind you that you can also do your online giving there at highlandbaptistchurch.com. Go to the far right-hand side, click the Give Online tab. If you're here in person, you've got offering envelopes in front of you in the pew. You've got a regular offering envelope. You've got your Annie Armstrong Easter offering envelopes. You can do that designations there online also. And so encourage you to take the time to do that. We've got several things that are upcoming. Our Easter egg hunt is fast upon us. You can notice some eggs that are down here. We also, at the very end, when we have our time of prayer, Brother Rick, we want to make sure we pray for these eggs as we have our Easter egg hunt coming up here this coming Saturday, Saturday the 28th from 1 to 3. I want to encourage you to invite others. We've got some cards that are down here at the front on both sides of the stage, some in the windowsill over there. These you can just take in hand to anybody that you want to invite to come. It not only tells about the Easter egg hunt, it tells about our Easter services with our sunrise service, breakfast that follows that in the fellowship hall, and then our choir is going to be singing that morning, as well as I'll be preaching. So I want to encourage you to make plans to be here on that Easter Sunday. So just wanted to make sure you knew about that, the Easter egg hunt that's coming up. We also have our fifth Sunday dinner and sing that is coming next Sunday also. The church is providing the ham. And so we want to encourage you, if you would, to bring the sides and desserts. The drinks will also be provided by the church, so make plans to be here next Sunday for that. You're going to receive a wonderful blessing. I encourage you to come for that. Also, we have the Women's Night of Worship that's upcoming. If you've not signed up for that yet, I encourage you to get signed up. It's April the 11th. That's in the evening. I know we have another event that's here at the church that morning. You can see some more information about that in your bulletins there too, so be sure to take note of that. But wanted to remind you about the Women's Night of Worship also. We also have a music group that's going to be coming very soon. The Sunday after Easter, we have Endless Highway that's going to be here with us. They sing sometimes with Mark Lowry, some of the Gaither groups and all. We've actually got another group. We'll let you know that a little bit later at the end of this week that's coming. You're going to be wonderfully blessed by those. But this is going to be Sunday, April the 12th, in our morning service. We're going to begin with their music, just like we do on Sunday mornings with all those groups at about 10:15. So you'll want to be here, get a seat early. So they are a wonderful group. Look them up on YouTube. You can listen to some of their music there. And then also just want to remind you to continue praying about being a part of the Bless app and being a blessing to your community. If you don't want to do the online aspect of it, but you would still like to get those five neighbors each month or each week, there, we have some of these cards that are down here beside the pulpit as well as in the windowsills. On the back, it has a place there for you to put your information so that we can send that to you or get that downloaded for you, and we can give that to you each week from the church. But we want to encourage every person, every family to be a light, a blessing in your community to your neighbors, if for nothing else but to pray for your neighbors who are around you. Because I believe once you begin praying, God is going to open up some opportunities for you to do some of the other things that are listed there with Bless. You're going to hear more about that as we get later into the month of April about how to implement some of those things from Bless. So thank you, Brother Mike.
Busy morning, a lot going on. Let's praise the Lord again by singing hymn 540, Saved, Saved, and I always add another one, Saved. Saved, 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 540.
I love you, tell me.
Church will be gathering over here by the piano during this next hymn. Whew, Reba reminded me when we chose that song, that was a high one. She was more than right. If you would stand with us now, let's sing Have Faith in God, hymn 405.
Take your Bibles this morning, if you will, turn again to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 4, verses 9 through verse 12. We are going to review just a tad here of the verses to get us into these verses for this morning to remind us of what Paul is laying out for us here in these verses. So Romans chapter 4, we're going to begin with verse 9 to start with, and then we'll come back and do some of the others. So let's stand as we read God's word in honor of his word. Romans chapter 4 and verse 9. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this journey that we are on through the book of Romans. And we know, Lord, that you want us to be settled, confident, firm in our understanding of what Scripture says about our salvation. And I pray this morning that you would use this passage in our hearts and in our lives to draw us closer to you, Lord, to be more bold in our witness to those who are lost and dying around us. Father, I pray that if there is any who is here this morning or watching online who does not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, may today be the day of salvation for them. So bless your word this morning. Lord, may it go forth and not return void. May it be powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing our hearts to bring about whatever you need to do to transform us by faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You can be seated. You know, one of the most important questions that anybody will ever ask is this: how can a person be made right with God? You know, many people, even today, believe that the answer to that question is to just live a good life, to be religious, to help others, to try to do more good than you do bad. But the Bible teaches us something very different. Scripture teaches us that we're justified, that we're made as if we have never sinned, just as if I'd never sinned, is kind of a simplistic way of looking at the word justified. But the Scripture teaches that we're justified, that we're made right before God, not by works, not by some religious rituals, not even by human effort, but by faith alone in Christ alone. As we've been looking at chapters 1, 2, 3, and now beginning into chapter 4 last week, Paul has been so riveted on this truth that God's righteousness is credited to people by faith alone, apart from works alone, and the question comes, why? We might be tempted ourselves to say, Paul, I get it. Stop. You keep repeating the same things over and over. Preacher, stop preaching this. You keep repeating the same things over. There's an important reason here. You may say, well, we got it back in Romans chapter 3 and verse 22 or chapter 3 and verse 28. We got it from the story of Abraham that we looked at a few weeks ago in verses 1 through verse 5 of chapter 4. We got it from the illustration. We understand, Paul, of David's psalm in chapter 4 and verse 6 through verse 8. We got it. Why do you, Paul, keep pursuing this? Why does he keep pursuing this to the church at Rome? Why does he keep pursuing it for us? The Apostle Paul keeps returning to this truth all throughout the book of Romans. He explains it, he illustrates it, he defends it, he applies it. And at first we might wonder, why does he keep repeating it? But Paul understands that if we get this wrong, we get everything else wrong. If we misunderstand how we are saved, that we'll misunderstand then how we are to live the Christian life. We'll misunderstand how we're to deal with sin. We'll misunderstand how we are to grow spiritually and how we relate to God. We might also say, why, Paul? Why do you keep going back to Abraham? In Romans chapter 4 and verse 9 through verse 12, you already talked about Abraham in the first few verses of this chapter. He used the life of Abraham to show us that righteousness has always been credited to people by faith, not by works. And so in verses 9 through verse 12 here, Paul is going to show us several reasons why justification by faith alone is so important. And there's at least four things I want you to see, four answers to that question that he gives us. Two of those we've already looked at somewhat, but they lead us into the other two that are in today's text. The first we found out about in some previous verses, it undercuts boasting. It undercuts boasting. Why is he focused back on this justification by faith alone? Because it undercuts boasting. Go back to verse 6 down through verse 8. So remember, he talked about David here, and he uses the illustration from David. In fact, if you remember, the passage that he is quoting from is a psalm where David is confessing and repenting of his sin with Bathsheba. And so verse 6 says, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. So faith alone, apart from works alone, completely removes pride and boasting from the human heart. If you go all the way back to chapter 3 and verse 27 through verse 28, Paul asks this. He says, well, then what becomes of boasting? He says it's excluded. And then he asks the question, by what kind of law? By a law of works? And he says, no, by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith. Very plain, very clear. We hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. In other words, when salvation is by faith and not by works, there's no room left for pride because you didn't do anything for it. Nobody can stand before God and say, I earned this. I deserve this. I made myself righteous. Faith puts us in a position of dependence instead of pride. Faith says, I cannot save myself. Faith says, I cannot make myself righteous. Faith says, I have to depend completely on God's mercy. And that kind of faith humbles us. It brings us to the place where we stop trusting ourselves and we truly begin to start trusting God. The only thing we can say is, God, have mercy on me. And that truth runs directly against the spirit of the world that we live in today. It was against the spirit of the world of Paul's day in Rome. And it's even more magnified in our world today. We live in a culture that constantly promotes and encourages self-promotion and self-confidence and self-reliance and self-exaltation. People are taught to believe in yourself, promote yourself, take pride in yourself, and the world rewards those who push themselves forward and take credit for their accomplishments. Understand that pride isn't just accepted in our culture. It is celebrated. But the gospel works in just the opposite direction. The gospel humbles us. It brings us to that place where we have to realize we can't save ourselves or make ourselves righteous, that we can't earn God's acceptance. It's kind of like the tax collector that Jesus gives the illustration of in the parable in Luke chapter 18 and verse 9 through verse 14, who stood at a distance and prayed, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, we come to God boasting, not depending, but we come not boasting, but depending. And Jesus said about that man, he said, that man went home justified rather than the proud religious man who trusted in himself. He said in verse 14, I tell you, this man went to his house justified. That's the word Paul is using in the book of Romans. He went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. And Paul understood this clearly. He was completely in agreement with Jesus that justification by faith removes boasting because it means that our right standing with God is based on His mercy, not our performance. And when our relationship with the most important person in this universe is based not on our works, but on our faith in His grace, pride begins to disappear. You cannot boast in yourself. The only one you can boast in is Him. And this is important because life is not ultimately about you. Life is not about the greatness of man. It's about the greatness of God. We were not created so that God could make much of us. We were created so we could make much of Him. Creation is about God. The scripture says He must increase and we must decrease. It also says, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And the most basic way we glorify God is by trusting Him, like a little child trusts a father, by depending on His mercy instead of trusting our own efforts. You see, real joy is not found in self-exaltation. It is found in the exaltation of God. There's far more satisfaction in looking up to God than in looking at ourselves. Because pride, you know what it does? Pride always leaves a person empty. But trusting in God fills your heart with a peace that passes all understanding. It fills your heart with a gratitude for the grace and mercy that He's shown to you. You can see that clearly in Abraham's life. Look, if you will, in chapter 4, down to verse 20. Verse 20 and verse 21, it says this about Abraham. It says in verse 20, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith. How? As he gave glory to God. You want to grow strong in your faith? Give glory to God. Verse 21, he was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That's where we need to be. Abraham glorified God, not by his works, but by his faith. And in the same way, we glorify God when we trust Him for our salvation instead of trusting in ourselves. So the first reason Paul is so focused on justification by faith alone apart from works is because we need to get it right. For us to get right with God by faith, that undermines human boasting, that humbles the human heart, and it gives all the glory to God. So he lays that out. That's the first thing. The second thing, the second reason he focuses so much on faith alone apart from works is because it preserves the blessing. You say, what blessing? Well, you go back to verse 7 and verse 8. He said, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. So is faith alone apart from works alone. It preserves the blessedness of imputed righteousness. So we come to verse 9 and verse 10. He says, is this blessing that he just spoke about, that David mentioned, that he quotes David in verse 7 and verse 8 about, is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. So let's pick those verses apart here for just a moment, because Paul is laying out that second reason that he's so focused on the truth that righteousness is credited to us by faith alone, apart from works alone, because that truth preserves the great blessing of forgiven sins and the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ to you. So he refers back in verse 9 to what he just talked about in the previous two verses. He's talking about what David said in Romans chapter 4, verse 6 through verse 8, that there's a blessing on the person who God credits righteousness apart from works. Paul wants the Roman believers, and he wants us today as believers, to understand that the gospel isn't bad news, it's not hard news, it's good news. It's the best news that you as a sinner could ever receive. Understand what that news is. God is not against us. He has made a way to save us. Paul isn't trying here to take away our joy by removing boasting. He's trying to protect our joy by making sure that our view and our understanding of salvation and the reality of our salvation rests on grace and not on works. Because understand this, if our acceptance with God were to be based on our works, or even on faith plus works, then our blessing would disappear because we could never be sure that we had done enough. You would always be wondering in the back of your mind, have I done enough to earn God's favor? We would always be wondering, have I obeyed him enough? Have I improved enough? Have I repented enough? Our relationship with God would feel uncertain. Our relationship with him would feel unstable because it would depend on our performance instead of Christ's righteousness. And if you know, like I know myself and you know yourself, we're up one day and we're down the next. We're faithful maybe a minuscule amount of time compared to the rest of the time we're not. What a terror that would be to live that kind of thought. But the blessing Paul is talking about is this: we have a solid, unshakable basis for our acceptance with God. It is the righteousness of Jesus Christ that has been credited to you by faith in him and what he did for you on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. So our standing with God does not rest on our righteousness, it rests on his righteousness. And that means that our acceptance is secure because it depends on him, not us. And that's why Paul is so determined that we understand that righteousness comes by faith apart from works. He wants you as a believer to rest in that security, to understand and know the blessing that your sins are forgiven and that you are accepted by God through because of what Jesus Christ did. So that second reason Paul emphasizes justification by faith alone is to preserve that blessing, the blessing of forgiveness, the righteousness of God credited to our account. Boasting, he says, is excluded, but acceptance with God is included. Pride is removed, but blessing is preserved. But there's a question about that blessing. Paul brings it up in verse 9 there. Notice what he says in verse 9. Is this blessing, the blessing he just talked about in verse 7 and verse 8 and verse 6, is this blessing then only for the circumcised? So what does he mean there, the circumcised? That's a word that's being used in general there to refer to those of the Jewish faith. It's those who are Israelites, those who have been circumcised, the Jewish people. That's who he's talking about here. And so Paul begins with this important question: is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? In other words, is this blessing only for the Jewish people, or is it also for the uncircumcised, which includes everybody else, Gentiles, us? That was a very important question, because for the Jewish people, circumcision was one of the defining marks that they belonged to God's covenant people. Circumcision was an act of obedience that identified them as part of the nation of Israel, as participants in God's covenant promises. So the question that Paul is asking is this: did circumcision make them right with God? Did this act of obedience in doing circumcision put them in a right relationship with God? Was the blessing of forgiveness and righteousness something that came through circumcision, through this religious act? And Paul answers that question by saying, well, look back to Abraham. Go back to your father, Abraham. Go back to the foundation of your Jewish faith. Go back to Abraham. First, he reminds us that the scripture says Abraham's faith was credited or counted to him as righteousness. Abraham was declared righteous. Why? Because he believed God. And so Paul asks another question. When? When was Abraham declared righteous? Was it before he was circumcised, or was it after he was circumcised? And the answer to that question is extremely important, even in our world today. Because Abraham, we find in the verses here, was declared righteous before circumcision was ever given as a command. In other words, for us today, there are some who would say that going through the waters of baptism is what saves you, a part of what saves you. That's not what the scripture teaches us. It came for them before circumcision and completely apart from circumcision. It came through faith. And that's Paul's point. Righteousness was credited to Abraham by faith, not by works, not by rituals, not by circumcision, not by religious ceremonies. And if Abraham, the father of the Jewish people, was justified by faith apart from works, then that's how everybody is justified. There wasn't one justification for the Jewish people and a different justification for us as Gentiles, as non-circumcised. The justification is the same no matter who you are. And so Paul is laying the foundation here for those two very important implications that he's going to explain next. Both of these implications show us even more clearly why Paul is so committed to this truth that righteousness is credited to us by faith alone, apart from works alone. Here's the third thing that he says. It puts obedience in its proper place. It puts obedience in its proper place. Look at verse 11. Verse 11 says, he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. So that third reason that Paul continues to emphasize here, that righteousness is credited by faith alone apart from works, is because he wants to make absolutely clear where the proper place of works and obedience is in the life of the believer. Because we don't cast works to the side and obedience to the side and say we don't have to do that. Paul isn't trying to eliminate those. He's not suggesting that works are not that are unimportant. Paul isn't against obedience. He isn't saying that works don't matter. On the contrary, obedience is an essential part of the Christian life. But Paul wants us to understand that obedience is not the means to our salvation or to justification. It's not the basis of justification. If you get those inverted the wrong way, that changes everything about your view from the scriptures and is different from what the scriptures even says. Works do not make us right with God. So works are not down here at the bottom as the foundation. Works are in here, but they're not down here. And that's where we need to make sure we're understanding. They are the evidence that we have been made right with God. And so Paul explains this through Abraham and circumcision. In Romans 4:11, notice he uses two words here. Abraham received circumcision as a sign and as a seal of the righteousness that he already had by faith, the scripture tells us, while he was uncircumcised. Those two words are very important, sign and seal. Because circumcision did not give Abraham righteousness, no more than baptism gives you righteousness. It pointed to the righteousness that he already had by faith. It's an outward sign of an inward reality. That's the way we describe baptism. It's an outward sign of an inward reality that has happened in your heart. It was a seal confirming that the righteousness he had by faith was real and secure. That sounds familiar to us, doesn't it? Baptism, that helps us understand the relationship between faith and obedience. Paul is deeply concerned that believers put works in their proper place. He's not trying to throw them out of the Christian life. In fact, he says earlier in Romans that the goal of his ministry was to bring about the obedience of faith among the nations. That true obedience always grows out of faith. That's important. Obedience that does not come from faith is not true obedience in God's sight. It is just religious effort. But obedience that flows from your faith glorifies God because it's the result of trusting the Lord, and it's no longer about you like works were. It's about Him. And that teaches us this important principle, that obedience does not produce salvation. Salvation produces obedience. We don't obey God so that he will accept us. We obey God because he's already accepted us in Christ. In other words, understand this. There is absolutely nothing that you could do to cause God to love you any more than he already loves you. How do we know? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. How could he do anything more to show you his love? There's nothing you could do to show him your love, to get him to love you any more than he already has. That's important for us. We don't obey God so that he accepts us. We obey him because he's already accepted us. So Paul keeps pressing this truth because so much is at stake. If you get this wrong and you start thinking that your works are the basis of our justification, you'll either become proud because you'll think you're doing well, or you'll become so discouraged because you know you're failing and you can never do enough to catch up. But when we understand that our righteousness comes by faith alone, then our obedience becomes something very different. It becomes a sign that our faith is real, and it becomes a seal that you belong to God. And when a person's life begins to change, when they begin to desire obedience, when you begin to turn away from sin and you begin to walk in God's ways, those things are not what make you right with God. Those things are evidence that you're already right with God through faith in Christ. Obedience is the evidence of salvation, not the cause of salvation. And that's why Paul's so careful to keep justification and sanctification in the right order. Two big words, but we're going to continue to hammer away so you understand what those mean. First comes justification. What is justification? God forgives our sin and declares us right through faith in Jesus Christ. And then comes sanctification, which is our lives changing as we grow in obedience to him. So on the basis of that forgiveness and righteousness, he then begins to change our lives and break the power of sin in us. He cancels out the penalty of sin first, and then he begins to break the power of sin. Justification comes first, sanctification follows. And if you reverse that order, and you think that we have to defeat sin before God will forgive us, you will live in a constant frustration and discouragement because you'll never feel like you've done enough. But when you understand that God forgives us first and then begins changing us, then the Christian life becomes a life of gratitude and a life of growth and obedience that flows from faith. So remember that third reason that Paul is so focused here. It's not to destroy works, it's to put them on the right level. Works are not the foundation. The level of forgiveness and grace and righteousness of Christ credited to us. When works are placed on that foundational level, they become what God did not intend them to be. The evidence of faith and a life that glorifies Him, that's the foundation. We obey not to be saved, but because we are saved. And one final thing in the moments we have left here. I want you to see in verse 12. All of this opens the way to salvation. Because think about it. Notice what verse 12 says. And to make Him the Father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. You go back to verse 11. At the end of verse 11, he said the purpose was to make Him the Father of all who believe without being circumcised. So in other words, what we see here is this opens the way for people, not just one nation, not just the Jewish nation, to become part of the family of God. So justification alone isn't just a theological truth, it is a missionary truth. It reveals the heart of God is available to every person, regardless of their background, everywhere in the world. Paul explains that Abraham received circumcision as a sign and seal that he already had faith while he was still yet uncircumcised. And the reason Paul's emphasizing that is God did it in that order intentionally. God justified Abraham before circumcision so that Abraham could become the spiritual father of all who believe, not just the Jewish people, but also the Gentiles. In other words, Abraham isn't just the father of a physical nation. He's also the father of a spiritual family made up of every person who believes by faith, because from Abraham came the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins. Now what that means that a person doesn't have to be Jewish, doesn't have to follow Jewish customs or even belong to any particular culture in order to be a part of God's covenant family. What makes a person a child of God, and by virtue of that, receiving the promise of the heritage there, being a child of Abraham, is not ritual, it's not heritage, it's not religious ceremony, it is faith in the God who justifies the ungodly. Abraham was united to God by faith. And every person here this morning, if you are in that relationship with Jesus Christ, it is by faith. In many ways, the Old Testament days were a common sea system where the nations would come to Israel, learn about God. But now through the gospel, God has made salvation accessible to all people everywhere, and He has told us, commanded us, you don't come and see. You go and teach them. You go and tell them. And so through the gospel, this message is simple and universal. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. He's going to hammer that away in a few chapters later. So Paul makes it clear there. It's not because of works, not because of religious ritual. And because of that, anybody who comes to God through faith can receive Him. Faith is the most universal response of the heart, because it doesn't depend on your education, doesn't depend on how much money you have, doesn't depend on your personality or how strong or weak you are in the faith. It doesn't require about your religious background. Faith simply means turning away from trusting yourself and turning to trust Jesus. If salvation were based on any of those other things, many people would be excluded. But because it is by faith alone, in Christ alone, the invitation of the gospel can go out to everyone and does go out to everyone, even this morning. Notice here, justification by faith alone is not just a doctrine to understand. It is a truth to rest in. It is a truth to live by, It is a truth to share with others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for reminding us today that we are not saved. We are not saved by our works, but by your grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you that our sins are forgiven and that the righteousness of Jesus Christ that we do not deserve has been credited to us, Lord, only because you love us. Father, I pray that you would help us to live our lives in humility, knowing, Lord, that we cannot boast in ourselves. We can only boast in you. Help us, Lord, to walk in obedience, not to earn your favor, because we already have your favor in Jesus. Help us, Lord, to share this good news with others so that they can know that salvation is a gift of grace that is there for anyone who would believe, anyone who would trust. I pray there would be those this morning who by faith would trust in what Christ did for them on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. We love you, Lord. We thank you. We trust you. We ask these things in the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen. We want to invite you in this invitation to come forward, maybe to give your heart and your life publicly to Christ, maybe to come and join this fellowship of believers, maybe to simply pray. But as the Lord lays upon your heart, as we stand, as we sing without him, would you make your way and come this morning? Brother Mike. Is going to come and do our announcements for us. We do have a member. We had asked you several weeks ago for some guys to help us to move a piano out of a house across the street here from one of our church members. We need some guys to help to move it back in now. So if you'll see Brother Jonathan down here, we'll get you directed in the right place to do that. But if you can help, take just about 5 minutes. So thank you.
Thank you, Rick. Hey, don't forget, April 19th is our next VBS training. And so, teachers, I highly encourage you to be sure to be there at that meeting. Brother Gary over at Grace Baptist Church will be there. He's been the children's pastor there for over 25 years and has been in children's ministry a lot longer. So please make an important date to be at that training. I believe it starts at 3:30. Also coming up in May 2nd is our second annual cruise in. And so if you could help me, by grabbing a few flyers and passing some out, that would be awesome. And so if you got any questions, just let me know. But we want to continue to get the word out. If you go and go to car shows or cruise-ins this summer, especially as they begin to ramp up on the weekends in May or in April, please grab a few of these and pass them out as you go and visit those places. Thank you.
Thank you, Matt. Just a few announcements to make. There is a little bit of an error in the bulletin. There's no business meeting tonight. There will be evening services, but that was last week. Just wanted to clear that up. Since we did do the Lord's Supper today, just want everybody to know that the deacons will be at the doors for a benevolence offering, if you feel so moved for that. There is also some Easter eggs right out here that still need to be stuffed. I think they're kind of set up for if you wanted to take them home and get them filled up and stuffed at home, because we do have the Easter egg hunt next week, and we want to be as ready for that as we can. Couple of prayer requests. Keep Tommy Griffin and the family in your prayers with that. A lot of stuff going on there, and we just want to make sure we're remembering them. Tim Forsyth is a youth pastor at Trinity Baptist Church in Manchester. He has some stuff going on with cancer that looks pretty grim, so we ask you keep him and his family in your prayers, and Trinity Baptist Church. And there's kind of a praise. Suzanne Barton continues to improve at the nursing home there, so that's a good thing. And as we close out in prayer, we'll pray over the Easter eggs for the Easter egg hunt and close out. So pray with me. Dear gracious Lord, our Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this opportunity to come before you, Lord, and we just ask you to humble each and every one of us so that we can uplift and glorify you, Lord. We ask you to be with this Easter egg hunt and this opportunity to put these eggs into kids' hands such that they can understand what it is about, Lord, what Easter is, what Jesus Christ and the Lord did for us, but most importantly, what happened 3 days later when he rose up and overcome death so that we could have a relationship with you, Lord. We just ask you to be with all the workers, all the kids that show up, everybody that has participated in this, and bless that to glorifying you, Lord, and furthering your kingdom. For it's in Jesus Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.